If you would please turn back to Acts chapter 20. And I promised today that I would reveal to you your next pastor. We've heard some interesting things from various people. I know who it is. I know who it is. And no, you don't. April the 17th in 1976, I began as the youth pastor at Tunkhannock Baptist Church in Tunkhannock, Pennsylvania. A couple of years later, I left there, but we had planned to leave there all the time. I wasn't going to stay as their youth pastor. They paid me $25 a month. They eventually bumped that up to $50 a month. Pastor told me, well, at least you can buy some books. You know, as you know, I don't like books, have hardly any of them, except for the 2,000 plus volumes. I had a great pastor, Pastor Weeks. We went there primarily with the view that 4 days a week I was being trained in the Word of God at the seminary, but my wife was not. And so I wanted a pastor that was going to preach the word and teach her. And Pastor Weeks was exactly that kind of pastor. When he had 25 years of ministry, he retired. They got a new man in. He did not have quite the commitment that Pastor Weeks had to sound doctrine and godly practices. First thing that went was the music. Then other things began to change. But he was a very nice man, and Pastor Weeks really liked him. But things began to deteriorate. Older folks in the church who had been faithful to the church for years, who had built the church, left. He, however, developed cancer and died from the cancer while being in the pastorate. Over that period of time, they'd lost a lot of people, but, you know, you thought, well, we get the new pastor, things will be good. They got a new pastor who was quite a problem, arrogant, shoved things down people's throats, and it wasn't long before they closed the doors of the Tunkhannock Baptist Church. They've reopened them, however. A church up in the Montrose area has grown quite large, and they've begun developing satellite campuses. Now, don't ask me my view of satellite campuses. You won't like what you hear. But where the balcony was, that's now the platform. Where the platform was with the baptistry, that's now the sound room. All the stained glass windows have been covered in black paper. And that, we talked to one person who said, well, at least the gospel still preached there. I wonder. I truly wonder. Will they someday in the near future be putting black paper over these windows? Will this sacred desk be gotten rid of so you can get a nice new acrylic one with a stool next to it that the pastor in his Hawaiian shirt and blue jeans can sit on and muse about six things that are true about fathers or seven ways to deal with your moodiness and forget about preaching the Word of God? I want you to know, if you don't follow the guidelines I'm about to give you, I will come back and stand up in the middle of one of those services and cry out, Ichabod, the spirit has departed. And as you know, I can talk quite loudly. I don't really always need the mic. But I'm hoping that you have a better stand than that. And in fact, as I look around the men in this auditorium and the men who are your deacons and the men who are your pulpit committee, I'm fairly confident that that's not going to happen. I'm praying that the man you get to replace me will be even better than me at preaching the word and leading people into godliness. I truly do hope. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have all of the pastoral responsibilities in a nutshell. It's 5 verses in 1 Peter 5. It's 8 verses in 1 Timothy 3. It's 3 or 4 verses in Titus chapter 1. But here in one verse, we can kind of get the nutshell of what is expected of the man who would stand behind the sacred desk. Now, it is interesting to note that in this passage, verse 17, he calls together the elders. And in verse 28, he tells them to take the oversight and then tells them to feed the flock of God. The word oversight is the word overseer, which is the word that is often translated bishop. The word to feed is the word poineo, which has the idea of pastoring or shepherding. And so the man you're looking for is an elder, an overseer, and a shepherd, a pastor. Elder talks about his relationship with God, that he needs to be a man of godly repute, a man of a bit of time in the Christian life. In fact, 1 Timothy 3 says he cannot be a novice. He's secondly an overseer, and that describes his relationship with the congregation as a whole. He oversees all the ministries. I've only worked in the nursery once in the 25 years I've been here. And yet I'm the overseer of the nursery. I try to avoid working up at Gleam as much as I can because I'm supposed to be down here studying. I did spend one day there working, and yet I'm the overseer. I have yet to attend a ladies' fellowship, and yet I'm the overseer. And I'm thankful for wise leaders who are in all of those ministries leading it, that I can trust, that I can look to, that I can hear from and find out how things are going. And then finally, the poimeno, the pastoring. Now, a pastor has several things that he must do. First of all, he must supervise or lead. It was interesting, when I was at Jersey Shore, they made it very clear what they wanted me to do. Your job, pastor, was to preach, pray, marry, and bury. When it comes to leadership, that's our responsibility. We've been here a long time before you were. We'll take care of it. That didn't work too good. When I came and met with the pulpit committee and the deacons here, I said, okay, what is it that you would like me to do? And there's a hush for a little while. And then one of the men said, pastor, just lead us. I thought, ka-ching, this is what I've been looking for. Because that's a biblical view. He also, besides supervising, also needs to safeguard. And then he needs to shepherd, to bind up wounds and to feed. So let's look at those various things now. And let's kind of describe what your new pastor is going to look like. All right? At least that's how it better be what he looks like. First of all, he must be a man given to purity. A man given to purity in two realms. First of all, he needs to be a man given to purity in his demeanor. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a great, great preacher of a couple of hundred years ago, said this: the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. How many churches have we seen damaged because the pastor did something that he shouldn't have done? Like, say, Maranatha Baptist Church. The first two pastors of this church had illicit sexual affairs with someone who was not their wife. In fact, the first pastor ran off to Florida with the pianist, and then he deserted her down there. Now he's back up in Quakertown. And guess what he does for a living? He counsels. Why is it that they seem to put the inmates in charge of the asylum? I just don't understand. And the only time he's called here is when he wanted something from us. His daughter warned me that's how it would be. And then the second man, he also had an affair. I think he went west toward California, not toward Florida. Fortunately, Pastor Gillum, the one that followed them, did not do these things. And so I didn't have to expect that I would be the fourth in a row. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, lays down the guidelines for a pastor. And as you look at them, you realize very quickly that they are all about his character. I have been to many ordination councils, although I haven't been one in a long time. I guess we no longer ordain guys that way anymore. I was a moderator for many of them. And we asked many, many difficult doctrinal questions to make sure that this man knew his Bible. And sadly, I was in two or three where I just had to vote against the guy. I'm sorry. This guy, he doesn't know the word. And somebody said, well, he can look it up. I'm sorry, when you're sitting in the living room of someone and they put you point blank on the spot and ask you a doctoral question you ought to know, you can't say, hang in there, I'll go home and look it up. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. But most of those questions that we really want to know, and usually the question is asked at some time, they ask the senior pastor of the church where they're doing the ordaining, do you know of any way in which he violates the character standards of 1 Timothy 3:1-8? Does he indeed have the character, the godly character, to be the pastor of this church, to be the pastor of a church? Paul must think it's important because in chapter 1 of Titus, verses 5 to 7, he repeats them in a large way. They must be kind of important. I like something that John Owen said. A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what the minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. The measure of a man's success is not how many satellite campuses he's been able to create, but how he's walked before God. It's interesting that Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, laid down some pretty rough standards for himself. And I think most pastors say, hey, I need to be like Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives these things. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, literally I beat my body black and blue and bring it into subjection. That is, I lead it around like a slave, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In fact, Paul certainly thought that was important because he wrote to Timothy the very same sort of things in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 13, he writes to the Apostle Paul. Actually, we ought to actually look, I guess, at verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You see, doctrine is important. But demeanor must come first. Demeanor must come first. And in fact, verse 16, notice what he says. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes there in verses 20 and 21, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. You see, they made some of wood. They used those to take out the garbage, the baby's puke, all the yucky things in the house were what the wooden vessels were used for. And the gold and silver vessels were used to honor. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's already laid down a number of ills, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There was a man who we knew who in Fonda, New York, started a church, and it grew like gangbusters. And one Valentine's Day, he sent out 9 different roses to 9 different women. Now he told his wife, he sent them to the older women in the church that were widows to encourage them. Except one of those older widows happened to be a 25-year-old blonde girl who he was having an affair with. And you say, now, how does church grow so big when the pastor stinks? God honors his word, even if his workman is not so good. And he was found out. And guess what he did? He moved to the Limerick area. And one day I saw him in the newspaper with a ministry he was running out of the Limerick Bible Chapel. You'll never guess what I did next. It was to call the pastor at the Limerick Bible Chapel. Demeanor is important, but doctrine is also. Remember, we read 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. You want to hire a man who knows the word of God and preaches it correctly. All scripture, verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus himself in John 7:16 says, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. In other words, Jesus preached doctrine. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in Acts chapter 5, they get on Peter and John saying, your doctrine has filled all of Jerusalem. Doctrine is important. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, notice what Paul says there. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Which points us to our second thing. Your next pastor must not only be a man given to purity in both demeanor and doctrine. And by the way, the questionnaire that they're going to send to him examines his doctrine quite thoroughly. In fact, the questionnaire becomes a screening tool from the standpoint that it's so hard to fill out that if somebody actually fills it out, there's a good chance they might be a good candidate. Because there's a lot of questions. Hard questions. But he must be a man given to doctrine, or given to protecting. Notice what it says in Acts 20, 28. Take heed unto thyself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Down in verses 29 and 30, you'll read that Paul grants them a warning. First of all, remember, sheep are defenseless. You know who defends sheep? The shepherd. I mean, when I was a veterinarian, I mean, sheep were so easy. You grab them up underneath the neck, put your arm over around the belly, you grab them, you pick them up, you set them down on their rump, and they sit like this. If you need a stool or urine sample, you simply do this. It won't be long for they're producing both. They are, I mean, when God used sheep to describe Christians, he was not giving us a compliment, folks. Rocks have more brains than sheep, okay? So when we read in Psalm 23:4, from David, the psalmist, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He has a staff with a crook that he can pull them out of the messes they get into. And he has a rod, not just for discipline, but for protection. Remember what David the shepherd had to do? He had to kill a lion and a bear who came after the flock. In verses 29 and 30, we find there are wolves and warp people that are coming after the flock. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. In 40 years of ministry, I've seen both happen. And it's never pretty. The wolves are there. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, you need to get your branding iron out. Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark, brand them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You need to mark them. You need to recognize that they're coming. Folks, do you know how many things I get invited to? How many great opportunities we have for our church to have speakers and musical groups here? And I pass them on for Betty's use. I go with what Betty decides to do with them. She takes them out to the sanitary land, or out to the recycling center and dumps them. If you were to go into that blue box in there and go through it, you'd find lots of offers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, we have the problem that we may be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are all manner of things coming on there. I see some books on my shelf that I bought because of the latest fad of bad doctrine. They're coming, and they're coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And you need a man who can deal with wolves. Revelation chapter 2, he talks to the church there and says, you have some in your church that have the doctrine of Balaam and some who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, they're out there and they're wanting to come in. Jude chapter 1 verse 4, he says that we need to stand against those who have crept in unawares. We need to realize there are all manner of folks trying to bring this church and every other church down. If the devil can just get us to change our doctrine, water down our stand, make our gospel a simple one, just love Jesus. That's it.
You just love Jesus and everything will be fine. You don't have to repent of your sin because you're a wicked sinner headed to hell and the wrath of God, and that you've done ill to God Himself, and that you had better run quickly to Jesus for the answer. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, he says, how is it that so soon you go after these other people? You'll follow right on out. I am an apostle. I started you, and yet you have these false apostles that have come in, and you just glibly run right behind them.
Like I said, sheep are dumb. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about the false teachers that will arise. Let me just share with you. If you're watching Daystar or the Inspiration Network or TBN, you are 99.5% of the time hearing false doctrine. And yet it says that people have itching ears. Why do you think Benny Hinn gets such a good following? Because he says what people want to hear. Why do you think Joel Osteen can fill the arena the Houston Rockets used to fill? Because he's good at dealing with itching ears. I've told you before, one guy did a study. It takes 20 minutes on average for Joel Osteen to ever get to the name Jesus. That's not good. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That apparently is not Joel's concern. It's to show you what his dentist has done. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that the problem is with the Galatians is they've allowed people to come in and lead them into a false gospel. And he says, if I or an angel from God share unto you any other gospel than that which I gave you, let him be accursed. You need a pastor with a backbone that's willing to say, no, not in my church, not at my pulpit, not in my services. It's just not going to happen. And then the warped, those who rise up from within. Some people come into a church and have false pretenses for their coming in, or they are on the outside hearing all these wolves, and they then bring it in themselves. And they rise up and get a gathering after them. Our deacons several years ago had a lady who, after being interviewed, said, I wish you guys would cool it on the Baptist stuff. Well, we should have told her and her husband, please find another church. You won't like it here. Instead, I didn't know about it. We let them stay and they wreaked havoc. That's what happens. That's what happens. Numbers chapter 12. Aaron and Miriam stand up and want to take Moses' place. Imagine that. The audacity to take Moses' place. Or we have the Korah rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 talks about the Judaizers who were wanting to bring the law in, and that they were even compelling Titus to be circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 tells us there'll be folks that will listen to the doctrines of demons. Now, what's the answer for being tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Verse 14 of Ephesians 4. God gave us the answer. Ephesians 4, 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so they wouldn't be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God has placed a man in the congregation to make sure that doesn't happen. And please, when you call your pastor, don't do to him what you did to me.
You call me with your Bible questions. You say, Pastor, I'm sorry to bother you. First of all, I am not being bothered. There's no reason for you to be sorry. But secondly, I love nothing better than to talk with you about the Bible. It's a highlight. So don't apologize for bringing a highlight to my day or his day. It's good stuff. Pastor, I was working my devotions this morning in John chapter 12, and I'm sorry to bother you, but I just have a question. I'd like to put my arm down the line and wring you by your neck. It's not a bother. I love it. Ask anytime. You need a fundamental, separated Baptist pastor. This is a Baptist church. We believe in Baptist distinctives. We're a fundamentalist church. It's even out on the signs. That is, we believe in the fundamentals. We go in a long historical line of godly men. And we're separated. That is, how another ministry believes their doctrine determines whether we're going to do ministry with them or not. We determine fellowship on the basis of obedience to the Word of God. Thirdly, he must be a man given to a proper perspective. Notice what it says there. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. 25 years ago, this church took a vote. 25 years ago, my wife and I took a vote. We both voted yes. And we went along acting as if we had a say in the matter. I am here only because the Holy Spirit put me here. He persuaded you and persuaded me that that was a good idea. And if you don't believe me, look at the first missionaries that were ever raised up, Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 13. It says in Acts chapter 13 that the church sent out Barnabas and Saul. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and the Holy Spirit designated to send out Barnabas and Saul. What we do is we try to learn what the Spirit of God wants us to do. I remember having a man many, many years ago saying, I have the right in this church to raise up arguments, to raise up people to come to my viewpoint. And I thought, no, you don't. No, you don't. You have the responsibility, as do all of us, to seek out the will of God. Not create a for and against argument, but to seek out the will of God. So you need a man with a proper perspective. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear. Every spiritual gift that a person has is given to him by God the Holy Spirit. You don't choose, well, I think I'll be a pastor teacher. Because that's a fun. That's not the way we get pastors. You don't take a special test and an aptitude test. Oh, I've got the aptitude to be a pastor. I think I'll pursue that. No. You better be certain that the Holy Spirit wanted you to be a pastor. Because when the bombs go off around you, you better be certain it's God that wants you there. Or you'll take off and run. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, God gave certain gifted men to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul talks about how the gospel has been given to him as a trust. And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, Timothy, you guard the trust that has been given to you. Folks, we're holding in trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as a church must guard it and protect it. And so we need to be sure that the men who are leading us are Holy Spirit given to us. Not just some guy that thought it would be a great way to spend a life. And what is he supposed to do? Why is he here? The Holy Spirit. But what is he here for? To oversee. Peter puts it really nice in that passage you read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5.
I can get a hold of my Bible ribbon, where he says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you're not forced into this, but this is what you want to do. Not for filthy lucre. We're not in it for the dough, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You are not the king of Maranatha, but being examples to the flock. My pastoral theology professor said, it works like this, pastors. He says, the pastor asserts leadership. The deacons assist the leadership. The congregation assents to the leadership. But there's only one leader. There's only one man called to lead the congregation. Assistant pastors are called to assist that man's vision, not to bring about another vision. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says he can't be a novice because he'll be lifted up with pride and like the devil will fall. In fact, Proverbs 16:18 says what? Pride cometh before destruction. I hope you don't have that bad Bible knowledge and say a fall. Read your Bible. A haughty spirit comes before a fall. But pride cometh before destruction. That's all we need is a haughty, arrogant man leading the church, and we are headed to destruction. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's not your job to be patting yourself on the back. It's certainly not your job to try to get everybody else to pat you on the back. There'll be a day when God will do the exalting, and he does it quite well. The word episkopos, overseer, means a guardian. Marshall, in his commentary, says it speaks of the spiritual oversight as well as the pastoral care. The final thing is, he must be a man given to pastoring. Now, his main concerns are, as we mentioned, supervise. Secondly, safeguard. But thirdly, shepherd. The word poimenos, to shepherd, encompasses all of these pastoral duties. But as we read through Paul's remarks to the shepherds, to the pastors, Timothy and Titus, it primarily revolves around feeding the church the Word of God. Do you realize in the 25 years I have been here, I have preached through every book of the New Testament except for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Hebrews. We even spent 3.5 years in the book of Genesis. We've gone through several of the minor prophets. Come in and look at my little black notebooks. My black notebooks multiply like rabbits. Paul made it very clear. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering, your attitude. Doctrine, your weapon. Paul, in verse 27 of Acts 20, where we're reading, said, I have not neglected to give you the whole counsel of God. That's why in prayer meeting we went at least twice through all the major doctrines of the systematic theology world. And why we have preached through book after book after book after book. You know what happens? Healthy sheep reproduce. There's an old adage, what you win them with is what you'll keep them with. If you win them with showy guys coming in and putting on big performances, you better keep those coming. If you win them to rock music, you better keep it coming. But if you win them to the preaching of the Word of God, you better keep it coming. But isn't that exactly what's supposed to be here?
And in fact, in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, they're worthy of double honor, those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so get a man who can feed you. Not 3 points in a poem on Sunday about fatherhood, but Romans 1, 1 to 16. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Working through the text. And what's his motivation? This should be his motivation. Notice the end of the verse. He says, feed the flock, feed the church of God. And my wife ran into a guy this last week. He is a Christian, born again. His wife is too. And they read in the Bible where it says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And so they decided that they didn't need to go to church. They could just have church at home with the two of them. Who is the pastor supposed to feed? The church. What is the thing that God has called into existence for this dispensation? The church. Not the mission agency, not the Christian bookstore, not the Christian camp, not the Christian Bible college, the church. And those other things are only as valid as they are submissive to the church. That's why we like our Glean ministry. A parachurch ministry, as it were, submissive to the church. Feed the church of God. God's possession. And how is it his possession? Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Every pastor needs to remember that he is not dealing with some, this is not the Rotary or the Kiwanis or the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. This is a blood-bought church. And that should always govern everything he does. And by the way, have you noticed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood? Which person of the Godhead purchased the church with his blood? I bet Jesus must be God, huh? It just keeps showing up page after page, doesn't it? I think of 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed with the blood. The church itself was redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which you have from God. And ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And because you're bought with a price, what do? You glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. You need to have a pastor who understands that he is ministering to a blood-bought band of brothers and sisters with the one design of bringing glory to God. The church, as Marshall says, is God's special property. Well, that's who you need to have. I can't give you his name. I can't tell you whether he be tall or short, fat or thin. I can't tell you whether he be blonde, brunette, or redhead. But I can tell you these 4 points better be true about him, or you got the wrong man. And be patient enough to wait for God's man. Don't get rushed. Don't go, oh, it's been so long, we'll take the next guy that comes along. No. In fact, I've already been talking with your deacons about what needs to be done. For instance, you don't listen to the references. What you do is when you get done with the references, you ask them, could you give me 2 references that I could call that know him? And you'll eventually get far enough away from all the guys that like him that they'll tell you the truth. My wife's brother's church, they got a pastor, and they were, the reference that they got said he was so good. And later they went back to that reference. He says, well, he's actually been very, very bad, but I thought maybe your church would be the time he would turn it around. That's not what you want. But folks, as I sit here, I pray that this could be my prayer or my declaration in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world and more abundantly with you. I pray you can look at these and say, Pastor, that's what you did. Now, if you get that guy, the job's not done. You'll see on the back of your outline, I put what you need to be. Because no pastor can do it on his own. You need to be fat. Now some of you are going, oh good, I'm going out to eat. I'll be okay. You need to be first of all faithful. 1 Peter 4:2, what does Paul say is the most important characteristic of a steward? Is that he be found faithful. By the way, just a reminder, did you know when you joined this church, you agreed to the covenant which said you'd attend all the services? Unless physically impossible to do so. There's a lot more people here this morning than will be here Wednesday night. That doesn't seem right, does it? But there's a lot more here this morning that will be here tonight. There's a good message going to be preached tonight. I've got an advanced preview. Secondly, available. You know, one of the things that's been wonderful about you folks during these last 2 years is your availability. You have stepped up and done stuff you never thought you could do. Some of you did things that you just were not comfortable with at all. Like the night that Mark Hoffman led singing. Let me tell you, that was not something Mark was holding his hand up saying, choose me, choose me. But he did it because he had to be available for the moment that God needed to use him. He needed to be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that stood up to God and said, here am I, send me. And then you need to be teachable. There was a man in my last church. He had grown up in the church. He'd gone off to Bible College, Baptist Bible College, graduated. And I said, well, you know, you want to teach Sunday school, but you don't show up to the other services. He says, oh, Pastor, I've listened to you. I've listened to Pastor Keene and to Pastor Butler and Pastor Holmes, and I went to Bible College. I know it all already. I thought, I am in the presence of a true ignoramus. I have been a pastor for 41 years. I've been a Christian since 1969. I have graduated with 2 seminary degrees. And I don't even have a clue as to what it all is. And yet this little teeny bopper or 20-something knew it all. I don't. And you don't either. There's a lot of teaching and a lot of learning that needs to go on in this church after I leave. And I want to know, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be available? Are you going to be teachable? Because you can get the best pastor in the world, and if he doesn't have fat people, it's going to be a waste of time. Let's pray. Father God, it has been a privilege, truly a privilege, to be the pastor of this church for more than 25 years. And Father, if I didn't know for sure that you want me to retire, you know I wouldn't be doing it.
But you've made it so clear, Father, thank you. But Lord, I pray, make it clear to these folks who the next man ought to be. Pastor Gillum was a great man of God. And I know how he must have been concerned about the man who would follow him, and I pray that I've honored his prayers. But now, Lord, I begin to pray. Raise up a man who can be used to honor you. May be a man of your word, a man given to purity, given to protection, given a proper perspective, and given over to pastoring, so that in all things you might get the glory. Lord, we might find him in a few months. Maybe it'll be a year or two. Lord, don't let anyone here get impatient. Getting your man is worth it. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to do something a little different.